This morning we're going to be doing something slightly different than what we normally do. The Apostles' Creed, I am going to be walking through that creed in the next few weeks as a part of a sermon series. It is an ancient creed. It is a kind of a summation of Orthodox faith, right? There are a few terms in the Apostles' Creed that are interesting, and we will go over those through the sermon series that we're going to do. But those couple of words that you might find objectionable, I'm going to flesh them out and show you that the meaning of those words isn't exactly what you might think upon first glance. So if y'all would, we're going to confess our faith together by reciting the Apostles' Creed, which is up here on the screen. All right. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So you might see the words in there that you are not maybe comfortable with, and we'll get to those in the next few weeks. But what we're going to focus on today is that first part. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Our passage this morning is from Psalm 121. You can turn in your Bible app or in your Bible, or it'll be posted on the screen in a moment when we get to that reading. But as I reflect on that statement, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, I start thinking about the vastness, the awesomeness of God. And there is a pastor, his name was Mark Batterson, and he preached a sermon on prayer. And he was asking the people that he was preaching to think outside the box, not to recite a prayer that was just memorized, but to give thanks to God for the miracles that they were experiencing in their life. And so there was a man that took him very seriously in the task of praying for the miracles in his life, and he wrote him a letter, and I want to read that letter to you. After your sermon at Union Station, I decided to approach your challenge to thank God for the daily miracles we generally expect from him or even forget about. Instead of waiting for the evening, I decided to start right then on my walk back to the metro, knowing that list of thanks could be infinitely long. I decided to focus my prayer of thanksgiving only on miracles I was receiving at the moment of my prayer. Thank you, God, for aerobic respiration. Thank you for mitochondria, which right now are creating ATP. Thank you for ATP. Thank you for glycosis. Thank you for pyruvate. With a biology degree, I ended up having a lot of things on the list. By the time I got back to my place in Arlington, I was thanking God for each of the amino acids. Thank you, God, for glycine. Thank you for leucine. Thank you for isoleucine and tryptophan. By that time, I was thanking God for the fact that all organisms that form amino acids have the same chelerity so that my body can reuse the nutrients and cellular building blocks of the food I break down. I found myself in absolute awe of his creation. I prayed while I took a walk outside, thanking him for the bones and ligaments and tendons. I also thank him that I somehow never took an anatomy course in college because I otherwise would have felt compelled to thank him for each bone by name, which would have definitely set me back, but even more in my quest to get through most of the miracles I was receiving at that moment. I spent the day praying without ceasing. I literally did not stop and just consciously kept listing things I was thankful for. I listened to music and thanked him for my ears, cochlea. While I made dinner, I thanked him for the xylem and the plants I was preparing. I spent a lot of time thanking him for the molecular properties of water. I thanked him for the bacteria in my colon that helped me to digest my food. I thanked him for genetic recombination, which made developing and cultivating cotton plants possible for the jeans I was wearing. By the time the sun set and it was dark at 9 o'clock, I think God was amused with the futility of me trying to thank him for everything. The Spirit finally hushed me, saying, "You can stop now." How amazing is it that there is a futility in trying to thank God for all the miracles in our life? Our God is so amazing, he's so awesome, that we can't possibly return to him the thanks that he deserves. And so the passage that we're looking at today, that letter was a reminder of the awesomeness and vastness of God. And so let's look now at Psalm 121. "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God is amazing. God is amazing. There's no other way to explain it. He is the only object worthy of our worship. He created everything. Verse 1, where does my help come from? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Right? Everything he created, he spoke it into being. Right? There's nothing that we can see. There's nothing that we can touch and look at and experience that wasn't created by God. And it's easy to try to separate earth and the heavens, but they're all part of God's cosmos that he created. Now, there may be differing opinions about how God went about creating it, right? I have an opinion, and I said this earlier, I have an opinion that I'm willing to share. Come take me to lunch, and I'll do that with you, right? But the thing about the differing opinions is I don't think it would hurt anybody's sensibilities to say that God created the universe. God created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that we can experience that he didn't have a hand in creating. Everything else is created. And that has implications for other objects that would occupy our affections, right? If we are worshiping something that was created, you know, we're taking our affections away from God, who is the one that created it. All of our affections should be first and foremost to God, and secondly to anything that he may have created. And if we worship anything above God, it's an idol and it's foolishness. Jeremiah in chapter 10 talks about the foolishness of idol worship. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good." Bowing down to anything other than God in worship is foolishness. You know, literally, people would go and they would fashion idols out of wood and things that God created, and then they would bow down to them as if they could save them, or if they had something to offer as far as salvation goes. But we know that salvation can only come at the hands of God. So God is the only true object of our worship, worthy of our worship, but he is awesome. I remember as a kid in junior high and high school using that word over and over and over again, and it sounding funny over time, you know, and I would apply it to things that weren't necessarily awesome. My younger brother was the officiant at my older brother's wedding, right? And in the course of his sermon or homily as a part of the wedding ceremony, he said awesome about 15 times. You know, the word has almost lost its meaning at times. But when we apply it to God, he is awesome. He is awe-inspiring. He is infinite. So there's a symbol in math that we use for infinity, you know, the little figure eight thing laid on its side, right? What does that symbol say? Well, that symbol says there is something that we cannot calculate. We can't wrap our minds fully around the idea of infinity, but, you know, that symbol, it demonstrates our lack of understanding. Kids will say this all the time, I love you infinity times infinity. My kids do that. You've heard that. Well, it's trying to explain how much you love somebody or love something. But we don't understand the fullness of God, his infinity. We're finite. Our brains can only hold so much information, right? The smartest people on the planet, they will reach the limits of what their brain can comprehend. And beyond that, God in his mystery is infinite. We only are able to see the tip of the iceberg of what God is and his greatness. And that could be a little bit intimidating. Standing before a powerful and infinite God can make you feel just so tiny and small. When I was little, you know, standing next to my dad and looking up at him, I could feel scared at times because, you know, if I did something wrong, he could take me out in a second, right? But my dad didn't ever intend to intimidate me or scare me. But I could feel small compared to him. Steve Brown, who is a professor of mine that I will quote him over and over again. But he said, if you have never stood before God and felt really small and scared, then you probably don't know him. So he is the only true object of our worship. He is awesome and infinite, but he's also a perfect father. The title Father is perfect for him. It plays out even in Jesus' teachings to his disciples. They asked him, how do we pray? And he said, you start like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. Father. It doesn't say our distant God. It doesn't say to the God that is off in a distance that doesn't care anything about us. He's saying, no, God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And Jesus is saying that we can call on this God that is infinite and powerful, and we can call him our Father. He's the Father of Christ. How can he be our Father? Well, that's the gospel. See, we were distant from him. We caused this distance by our sin. We rejected him, we sinned. That should have been it. But God did something miraculous for us. He condescended to us. Condescension isn't necessarily a positive term for the modern day context, but in the context of God, condescension is a beautiful story because God himself descended in the person of Christ to this earth to walk and to live a perfect life, observing God's law perfectly. So that when he went to the cross, he went as a perfect sacrifice for us. God the Father wouldn't even spare his only son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. God the Father loved us so much that he sent his son to the cross. And in doing that, Christ's righteousness is applied to us. Our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And what does that mean? Then we are adopted into the family of God. That is not a figurative term. I will say this over and over and over and over again until it sinks into our hearts. We are the sons and daughters of God through adoption. It's not figurative. We are literally his children through our faith in Jesus Christ. And he is a perfect and loving father. Steve Brown, in his knowledge, also made this statement. If you have never stood before God and felt truly loved, then you don't know him. He's the only thing worthy of our worship. He is so awesome that we can't begin to understand how big he is, yet he shows his love for us because he wants to be our father. There's this picture of a giant castle and this orphan running around. And the king of the castle adopts the orphan and brings him into his home. And what is he doing? He's waiting with arms wide open for that orphan to run and to jump into his lap. That orphan is us. God is the king of the castle who has adopted us, and he is waiting with open arms to embrace us, for us to climb up into his lap and to share with him our troubles and our frustrations and our celebrations, so that he can comfort us and say, it's going to be okay. I am working, I am fighting for you. I have set out a plan for you that was completed in Christ's sacrifice to bring you back from the sin that you have in your life so that you can approach my throne as a son or a daughter. Psalm 139, it says in verses 13 through 16, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none. God created everything, and he created us. He knows every detail about you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. And as I'm losing mine, and he's having to keep track, right? But the God that created everything, he didn't just create it and walk away. He didn't just say, okay, I've made it now. It's going to have to do whatever it does, and I'm just not going to be interested in it. No, he is involved in every detail of your life. He is. He didn't create everything and walk away. And if you look in the rest of Psalm 121 in verses 3 through 8, it says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Does that sound like a distant God? No. It sounds like a God that is willing to go out of his way to protect you and to keep you. He is our protector. And I didn't give this slide to you guys, but I'm going to read a scripture from Romans 8. It says, "When then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from God? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The God who loves us, the God that protects us, the God who sacrificed his son on our behalf, he's not going to let us go. If you have placed your faith in him, you can have confidence that forevermore he will be fighting for you. We can trust in him. We can run to him with our struggles. Because even in his vastness, even in his infinite, unimaginable being, he loves us with a passion that he wants us to experience. So if you have struggles, take them to him. If you are celebrating, celebrate with him. And know that he loves you with a passion that he will never, ever let you go. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are so amazing, so awesome, that we cannot even begin to comprehend how amazing and wonderful you are. We have sinned against you, and for that we ask for forgiveness. But even when we have sinned against you, God, you are pursuing us to the point that you wouldn't even spare the life of your own son to save us, to bring us salvation. We thank you for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, and we pray that as we continue to grow in our knowledge of you, that you would build our hearts up with love for those that need to hear the truth of who you are. God, give us the passion and the love. Give us the ability to speak truth in a dark world. Lord, we lift this prayer up to you in the matchless and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.